Don't know how many of you have had the experience, but turn to Judges chapter 4, by the way, who had the experience of opening a new ketchup bottle. So there's all sorts of different kinds of ketchup. So everybody has their favorite kinds. You may like the generic, whatever the brand name is that the people have that's made in some, factory that might as well be the same place that they make all the bombs and weapons for Wile E. the Coyote. I don't know where it's made. You never know. They just stamp a label on it. You may one of those that, nope, the only kind you want is your favorite kind, Hunt's or Heinz or Portland's or whatever that choice may be for you. But there does come that inevitable time when you have to open up a new bottle of ketchup. That is if you get the ones without the squeeze. I mean, if you get the squeeze, you're cheating. Just letting you know right now. You're just cheating. That's my preference. But nonetheless, sometimes they have that plastic label around there, and you got to crack that off, and then you got to, hopefully it's not like if you went to place out at the end of town or grocery outlet, you never know how long that ketchup's been there. It may be one of those that you're not physically going to be open because it's glued onto the top of the ketchup container, and you've got to get up the hot water and the rag and ask every relative you have or friend that's in the neighborhood to try to open the bottle. And then you finally get it open. And by now your food's probably cold. But nonetheless, you're going to try to put some ketchup on there. And it usually comes down to two ways that I've seen people deal with this. One of those, the people who cheat, get out the knife, they stick it in there, and ketchup comes out. It's great. But there are the people who are a little bit more stubborn. They are going to forcibly make that ketchup come out of that bottle, no matter what it takes. No matter what kind of ritual they have, how many shakes per whack, and which angle you're going to whack on that, you've got all those kinds of things to do. Now that I've got your mind thinking about how you deal with ketchup, I want to tell you a story. At one time, there was a mom who had a frustrating child, and I'm sure that is nobody here. And this frustrating child was one that usually said whatever came out of its mind. Arlene, this is for you. Having known both my cousins very well. So one day the mom was there, the daughter, they're having lunch. It's a new ketchup container and she's trying to get ketchup out and she's whacking on it, beating on it, trying to get the ketchup to come out. And the phone rings. So the young girl, trying to be obedient and, just so helpful, goes up and picks up the phone. And it's the pastor. And the pastor said, "Well, hello, and can I speak to your mom?" And she said, "I would, but right now she's hitting the bottle." Because you never know with kids what you're going to get. So in Judges chapter 4, we were talking about the fact about Deborah. And we were talking in verse 4, it says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time." And we talked all sorts of different things, and I gave you some verses and examples of we need to judge things. That is a requirement. There are Bible verses that tell you you're supposed to judge. I also told you the one Bible verse a lot of people know is the whole judge not thing. That's because they don't read the whole context of it. If they did, they might change their mind a little. Well, if they just read the Bible, they'd probably change their mind a lot of ways too. But there's one more piece in there that I did forget to give you. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start off with verse 1. And this is John the Apostle, and he's speaking, and he says, "Beloved." He starts off and he lets you know, "I love you. I care for you. You are important to me. And because you're important to me, and because I care about you, I want to give you something to help you in your life." And he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." That means you may have an experience. You may have been laying in your bed like Joseph Smith and had an angel with, who that knows how many thousand wings on him, and he shows up and he talks to you. The Bible right here, the Apostle John's telling you, look, just because something happens doesn't mean you should believe it. I mean, if this isn't a modern day age for that right now, I don't know what is, because with artificial intelligence, we can make a video look like you and sound like you. I want you to think about the implications of that. This generation right now is in a position where they are going down one of two paths. Either they're going to become very jaded and believe hardly anything, which is probably the safest way to go, or they're going to be very foolish and believe what they see and hear. That's the only two ways it plays out. It says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." So here's the thing to understand is you may have a spirit show up. You might have had a dream or a vision or whatever it is. You better try it. You better know the book and you better be praying about it to know whether this is from God or not. And it says after that, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now I can tell you this, I've been on a phone conversation, I've actually been in a Facebook conversation with people where I've quoted this verse and into them was an audio kind of conference call, and they cannot, I mean literally cannot repeat this verse back to you. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I am talking to people audio-wise, and I'm quoting the verse and saying, I just want you to say this. They're unable to do it. They cannot get all the words out. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you're never going to get them to quote this verse. Why? Because there's power in the book. And God says, if you try the spirits, one of the first things is you find somebody that says that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. You bet you already don't need to think about it for 2 seconds how you need to judge them. By the way, that's a lot of churches in this community. They may be good people, but if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God and came in the flesh, you should be done with them. You should be done with them. By the way, if you remember last week when I gave you those verses, I gave you verses very specifically that said Jesus Christ is God and came in the flesh, and both of those verses I gave you are taken out in new versions. I wonder why that would be. There, you know what? You'd almost think there might be a spirit behind that that has a problem with you knowing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why? Because if God actually really came down to this earth as Jesus Christ and died for you, what does that say about our God? It says a lot more about God than most people know, about how much he loves the individual and wants to see them get saved. That does not mean he's going to spare them or just whitewash over their record. The only whitewash you'll ever get is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the closest thing to a whitewash you'll ever get. Why? Because if you apply a red filter to red, it comes out white. And so when God looks through the filter of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, your filthiness and all that red from your sins comes out white as snow. And that's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if he was not God, his sacrifice could be thought of as noble. It could be thought of as in a lot of ways, but it was useless. Because if he did not die and be buried and be resurrected the third day, then Paul's gospel is useless. And if Paul's gospel is useless, there's no point in us being here. Because there's nothing else in this book that's going to be better than any other saying of any other religion that teaches you how to be a good person. Because all of the other religions can teach you how to be a good person. What they can't teach you is what's going to happen to you when you die. And how do you get a good outcomes? You know, think of this as, in some ways, this is the Cliff Notes version. You want to know what's coming out the other side when you die? Read the book. It'll tell you. It'll tell you how to get on the right side. It's going to tell you in more detail than you probably want to know what's going to happen to people on the other side. Yeah, but grandma or grandpa was such a great person. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the standard. They may have been great people. They may have been better people than I will ever be. But that's not the standard for getting into heaven. Yeah, but they went to church all the time. Church attendance is not what gets you into heaven. Yeah, but they gave to missions and they gave to churches and they gave. Giving is not the standard that gets you into heaven. Amen. We need to get our eyes back where they belong, and that's on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the standard. Now let's turn back to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And in Judges chapter 4, we just finished with verse 4. And in verse 5 it says, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. One of the things I'd like to bring out here is the fact that to remember that the palm tree is a type of righteousness. We talked a little bit about that last time. And just the fact that this place, because of her righteous judgment, people named that place because that person's always there. That should be a clue to us as Christians at Faith Baptist churches. They should know where you are when the church doors are open. They just know you ought to be here. They ought to see your vehicle leaving out the parking lot. Well, and I'm saying provided you can. You know, there's health and other issues, you can't. But I'm just saying they ought to know that you're normally gone Sunday morning. Why? I'm going to church. Where are you Thursday night? Well, I'm going to church. Where are you going Sunday night? I'm going to church. They ought to know some things about where you hang out. Well, obviously, Deborah, they knew where she hung out so much that they named that place after her. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. I mean, she's hanging out under this palm tree so much, they just call the tree her name. It becomes hers by default. Now, some of these palm trees, you know, they can be 40, 60, 90, 100 feet tall. I mean, you could probably see this tree from a long ways away. Out here in Washington, you can't see much from a long ways away unless you're on a hill, and you might be able to see a mountain a long ways away. Other than that, there's usually too many trees in the way. But if you lived out somewhere in the Middle East and you were up on some of these hills, or mountains as they call them in a lot of cases, and you had a really tall palm tree, you'd be able to see that for a long ways. They'd be able to see the difference between it and other stuff around it, just like people around you should see some differences between you and some of their other friends. There ought to be a difference. Because if they look at you and they look at everybody else and they can't see a difference, then it really begs the question how much this book has changed you. And I'm not saying you're walking on water or any of that other kind of stuff. I'm just saying there should be some things about you that changed. You know, you're reading the book of Proverbs should give you some things about your character that should help you understand to change who you are. You know, maybe it's one of those that you like to have a good fight. You like contention. Well, the Bible tells you it only comes from pride. Wow, that, you know, the Bible's pretty, it's got some daggers in there that, you know, you just read it long enough, there's the dagger. That's, you know, this is not like going to the circus where the preacher gets up and reads some nice homilies and everything else, and you escape unscathed Sunday and Thursday after Sunday after Thursday because no knife ever hits you. In fact, there's a pastor one time that went to a circus like that, and he said, Lord, help me never to preach like that. Dr. Ruckman used to always say stuff like, you know what, he did it premeditated. He premeditatedly preached some messages. Why? Because he wanted to make sure you got stuck by a sword or a dagger. He wanted that book to affect you. He wanted that book to reveal to yourself who you are and some of the things that you need to work on. And that should be the same way for us. It's, look, I am sure Deborah was a great woman. We should be able to take characters like this and tell our kids and tell the people around us, this is a good woman. I want you to understand that. It's not so-and-so you're watching. Whoever it is you're looking at TV or Instagram or whatever else to say, well, this is a good man or a good woman. How about you go to the source that tells you what a real good person is? Oh, by the way, it probably tells you about their fleas, too. David was a great man after the Lord's own heart. Yeah, and you learned a couple things that he didn't do very good at. Guess what? You're the same place. The Lord was going to show you and tell other people about you. He's going to tell, guess what? He's got some fleas, too. Or she's got some fleas, too. And then in the next verse, verse 5, and then verse 6, it says, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go, and draw towards Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. Now, this one to me is, this is a difficult verse. And I'll tell you why it's difficult. Barak had already been told what to do. God had already told Barak what he was supposed to do. He didn't listen. And so then God uses Deborah to send a message to him, to give him the message again. I mean, and part of this is understand the message that he's given here. It's kind of specific. I don't know about you. Maybe you think you've had some vision from God and it was one of those nebulous ones. This one's not nebulous. This one basically tells you, I want you to get out of where you're at, and then I want you to go towards Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men of these two tribes. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty specific, you know, message from the Lord. And then God tells Deborah, oh, by the way, this is what I told him to do. You send him a message and tell him, hey, I already told you to do this. Get going. And one of the things that makes me think about is how many times has God tried to talk to one of us and tell us something and we didn't learn. We didn't listen. We didn't get what God was trying to tell us. Maybe he's used some other people to talk to us, and we still didn't get it. Now, Mount Tabor is a very large hill of biblical significance in Lower Galilee in northern Israel. It's on the eastern edge of the Jezreel Valley and about 11 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. It's shaped like half a sphere and reaches a height of about 1,886 feet. It's also mentioned in Joshua as the border of Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali, and it is the junction of the north-south route in Galilee and the east-west of the Jezreel Valley. So this was a popular spot. I mean, this is a crossroads. This is like being on Route 66 and you hit one of them roads going the other way, or like in North Dakota, everything follows, it's all square roads because it's all based on the farming, you know, who owns the land and all that kind of stuff. So like if you go back to North Dakota or South Dakota, a lot of places like, okay, you're going to take two lefts, a right, a left, a right, go straight, and then a right, and you're there. What are the name of the roads? There aren't any signs. Don't bother. That's the way it is in a lot of places. Well, in this particular place where he's being sent to is a place that is well known. This isn't like sending you out to the boonies where you're like, I hope GPS and satellites work here so I can find my way there. He's being sent to a place that is very well known. Now, they called it a mountain. We in the Pacific Northwest don't call hills that are 3,000 feet high or 1,800 feet high a mountain. Now, if you're from like New York or Pennsylvania, yeah, you probably would. Understand that's all relative. Like even in North Dakota, we don't call those things mountains. We got buttes. Why? Because they're not big enough to call anything. You know, you want something impressive that's more than a big hill. So we have buttes in North Dakota. But they're not that big. In this particular case, though, it was a well-known location. It was easily identified by how it looked. It was easily identified because that's where the north, south, and east-west roads crossed. And then it continues on in verse 7. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. God's saying, I just want you to understand this. God's saying, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I'm going to bring the bad guys, and you get a victory. And he didn't go. Now, I just want you to understand here that he's no different than any of us. There's probably times where God's told you in your life at some point in time, if you've lived long enough, I want you to do this. And by the way, I'm going to give you the victory. You just got to show up. And we don't show up. It's very easy to look negatively at Barak and how he deals with that, but it's a whole other thing to look at the fact that in a lot of ways, we're no different than he is. There are times we've let the Lord down. And like the Lord's like, look, all I wanted you to do was pray with me for a little while. What'd you do? You fell asleep. I woke you back up, told you, hey, can you pray with me a little while? Sure, Lord, we're on it. And then you're asleep again. Those help us understand, look, there's frailty in our flesh. We're not what we would really truly, I mean, if we honestly sat down and thought about what we would like to be for the Lord, are you there? Are you really the person you want to be for the Lord? Well, if you're not, you're in good company. You're probably in the right church, by the way. Because most of us are going to have to agree and say the same thing. No, I'm not what I'd want to be for the Lord. But I'm still working at it. I'm still trying. Am I failing? Yes. But I'm still trying. And in the next verse it says, in verse 8 with Barak, said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. This shows you Barak's spirituality that he has in his life. He's had a vision from God. He's had God's judge send him a message. I mean, this is like getting the publisher's clearinghouse. People show up at your door with the big check saying you won, and you go, I don't believe you. You know, and they've got the vans and the TV cameras and the whole nine yard there to record you, and you're like, yeah, never mind, shut the door, go back inside. That's kind of what's going on here. And to understand, when he gets to this point, he still doesn't believe that it's God. Understand, this is going to probably be you at some point in your life. So before we start gathering up stones out in the parking lot, you know, and wanting to have a stoning session with Barak about how, you know, foolish and unwise he is, understand, every one of us, if we tarry long enough, are going to hit one of these situations with the Lord. And he says, if you'll go, I'll go. You know what? That means Christian brother and sister in this room. There might be another Christian or brother that needs to do something for the Lord, and they're not going to do it unless you go with them. Maybe they need you to pray for them. Maybe they need you to physically go with them to go do something. You know, maybe the Lord's telling them, hey, I want you to go knock on doors or pass out tracts, and they're like, I'm not going to go unless somebody goes with me. Maybe you're the person that needs to go with them. Maybe you're the person that needs to be that last mile encouragement to help them to do what God wants them to do in their mission. You know, there could be missionaries and pastors out there that are this close to giving up. And they're just looking for somebody to say, hey, is there anything I can do to help you? Can we pray for you? Can we send you a goodie bag or, you know, box with lots of insulation of whatever it is and send it on its way? You don't know how much just a little bit of your time or your effort may affect somebody else in their Christian walk. You could be the difference from them being part of a great victory or never even getting in the fight in the first place. Do not underestimate how much of an effect you have on somebody else. Think of our pastor. He got a young man to leave the only church he really knows, to come out here to people he knows nothing about, to a culture he knows nothing about, to a place he's never been, to be an associate pastor for kids he doesn't know. And they may be some of those, and hey, granted, some of your kids are pretty good, but they're not always good all the time. Well, that means an associate pastor had to go, you know what, there's something about that pastor that I appreciate, and I can pray about it, and if God tells me to go, I'm going to get a multitude of counselors, and then I'm just going to go because that's what the Lord wants me to do. But understand, that's stepping out a long ways. I mean, just put yourself back to when you were single. You didn't even have a glint in your eye of another person in your life. And you're going to go basically 3,000 miles away from all your family, all your friends, all your church family, everything you know, to come out to some place that you basically know one person. Ever thought about that? Think of Pastor Sherry. I mean, he's leaving New York. I mean, granted, now, look at the weather difference. That enough should have been enough to seal the deal. But there are people in the East that they like snow. Let's just face it. There are people that way. They look forward to it. They like having all four seasons of the year. Now, I grew up in North Dakota. I kind of like all four seasons, so I just have to, you know, miserably get by with two. And a hint of a third one sometimes. But understand that that's a sacrifice that they made, and they had to step out in faith that that's what God wanted them to do. That's not an easy thing to do. Think of the Russells. You have a good job, everything's basically going right for the most part, and then God knocks on your heart and says, hey, I want you to be a missionary. Not long after you start down that road trying to be a missionary, your kid's floating in the pool, Braden. He's not moving. And you're like, God, I'm trying to do what you want me to do. What's going on? How easy it would have been to just quit then. Now, granted, they did CPR. Everything turned out great. It didn't slow him down a lick. I think he was back up to top speed probably 5 minutes after that, knowing Braden. But understand how easy it is to quit. How easy it is for one of us to not stand in the gap for them and give them encouragement and let them know, hey, we're with you. We're praying for you. We want to help you be successful. We want to see you do great things for the Lord. And here in verse 8, we see Barak that his eyes are not on God. In fact, his eyes are just thinking of those 900 chariots of iron. And he's like, yeah, okay, if you go with me, I'll go. Otherwise, I'm not going. Because if you don't believe enough about your God to go, then I'm not going. That's basically what he's saying. He's like, I don't have enough of a relationship with God to go. But because of your behavior and actions as a judge, if you go, then I'll go with you. I'll believe it's really of God if you go. That's what he's saying right here. Verse 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee. Notice there was no hesitation with her. She goes, I know what God said. Let's go. There's not a doubt. There's not a hesitation. I know what God wants in this situation. Let's get it on. By the way, there's times when we know what God's decision for us is, and we're like, well, can I get a second opinion? Lord, I'm going to put this outside, and I want dew underneath it, but no dew on top of it. That kind of a thing. And we play these games with the Lord sometimes. And it says, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So, I mean, this is the closest thing I can think about on this. Imagine you went to the NFL Super Bowl. You were the best player out of the whole thing, brought the great victory, and God goes, yeah, and we're giving it to the, you know, somebody that sat on the sidelines. They're getting the MVP award, not you. That's kind of what the caliber of what's going on here. Guess what? God may have some things for you where he wants to reward you and bless you and give you some things. And he's like, sorry, I got to give it to somebody else. You don't want to do it. You don't want to follow me. You just want to be comfortable. You just want to sit back. Believe me, I'm all for that. But there are times where God says, I want you to do something. And if you do it, I've got some great rewards for you. And we're like, yeah, Lord, that makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but even with 10,000 men going up against 900 chariots of iron, I think I'd be a little uncomfortable. I think if you sat down with any of the vets here who have combat experience, and they'll tell you they weren't overly comfortable with some of the situations they were put in. And, you know, and I tease the Marines all the time about the Navy and why we have them is because your average sailor, if you give them a gun and point at the top of the hill and we say, I want you to run all the way up and kill everything along the way, the average sailor would be like, I don't think so. They're shooting back. Your average Marine never even gets that far in the thought process. As soon as they hand them the gun, they are on their way. They're going up that hill. Praise God for Marines. Because they're going to do the job. I can be 100% honest with you. I appreciate it when we had Marines that were manning our bases for security. Why? Because they take their job seriously. Now, you may think it's stupid and childish. They take every part of their job seriously. That's how they're taught. That's how they're trained. It doesn't matter what it is. If you get a commanding order from upon high, they go. You think what God would feel like if he said everybody in Faith Baptist Church was like a well-trained Marine? I give them a command to go. There's no hesitation. It's like they're already leaving. They may even be forgetting what they're supposed to take with them because they just want to go and do something. Can you imagine? Would it be for God to have a church full of people who just want to do what God wanted them to do? No hesitation. Whatever it is, Lord, here am I, send me. But that's where we're at here. One of the things about the Kishon River, it's about 43 miles long, and it flows in a northwesterly direction through the Jezreel Valley and empties out into the Bay of Haifa. The Kishon River is also the site of where the prophets of Baal were executed. This river was heavily contaminated and considered the most polluted river in Israel 20 years ago. It was claimed that you could get burns from washing your hands in the river. The river had caught fire several times from the pollutants that were in it. And they've had a huge thing to try to clean it up and started by putting in good, clean, fresh water and bringing it into the river to help flush out bad stuff and then dredging up all the heavy metals and all the sediment that's built up. And what I found interesting about that is if you think about your own life, there's times where you got to get cleaned up. And that's going to take a couple things. One, you need some clean water to help clean you up. Guess what? The Bible tells you it's water. It can help clean you up. Second thing is sometimes you need to get rid of all the sediment you got built up in your life and you need it dredged out of you. There's nothing like some nice, simple verses in the Bible to really help you with dredging out your life. In 1 Kings 18:40 is where they took him down to the brook Kishon and slew the prophets of Baal. So this river has some importance. One of the things to remember about Barak is in Hebrews 11:6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. That faith is not just the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also a faith when God says, I want you to do something, you go, okay, God, here I am, here I go. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We have a lot of people who are wise, but they don't have any understanding. You can look on the internet and appear to be very wise and have lots of information. That doesn't mean you have any understanding whatsoever. We have a lot of people that are great at taking tests, but they have no practical, real-world knowledge. I was telling Pastor a while back, is when I was in the Navy, the first lieutenant I had was a double E. That means electrical and electronics double degree major from the University of Pennsylvania. And I was sitting down with him doing a qualification board for being an electrical operator. And one of the jobs of electrical operators, every so often, you're supposed to press this button and this other button. You're looking for grounds in the electrical system because grounds are bad. Well, most of the time. Because we're on an ungrounded ship, so there's no earth you can sink a big anchor point into. So I'm going through this board, and he's giving me these hints, and so there's all these different places that you can find out where these grounds are at, and I'm going through this whole thing with him. I get the point, it's like, I don't know what's going on, but we've got some seriously messed up equipment, because I can't isolate down where this ground is at. And he gets all frustrated with me because we're looking at this map of where everything's at. And he goes, well, it's over here. I'm like, no, it's not. He goes, yeah, it's over here. It's like, no, you see this thing right here? That's a transformer. Grounds don't go through transformers. I want you to understand, this is a guy who has a double E degree from the University of Pennsylvania, and he did not have the understanding that a ground cannot transfer through a transformer. There's nothing, there's wires, and they spin around a lot, but they don't ever touch. There's no way for that ground to get through there. He had a lack of understanding about a very simplistic, common, simple electrical thing. In which case, I may or may not have said a word I regretted. I got threw out of the office and got in trouble because I called him a name you probably shouldn't call him. It may have started with I and ended with T. You can fill in the blanks for yourself. We had a history. We didn't get along. Because he would say stupid stuff, and then I would have this really bad habit of saying you're wrong. And I did not necessarily have the wisdom and the understanding to know just because you're right doesn't mean you should open your big mouth. At that point in time in my life, I figured I knew what the right answer is, and I should share it with everybody. I've since learned, not 100% successfully, that that's not always the thing to do. But that's the difference between having that understanding. You can have all the wisdom of the world, but if you can't use it, if you don't really understand about it, it doesn't do you any good in the grand scheme of things. Turn back to Judges. Book of Judges. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. And then we get this intermission scene. This is kind of like if you watch some of the old movies, like from like 60s, 50s, sometimes like that, and it was a really long movie, and you're watching it on DVD if you have one of those ancient devices, or even more ancient VHS, or Beta if you're one of really ancient, and you're watching the movie, and maybe you're streaming it off Netflix or whatever else, and you're watching this, you get about halfway through the movie, and then it goes on to this little song and dance thing that has nothing to do with the movie. And it says the words intermission. What's that? Now, this is the time, because this movie's so long, you can go take your potty break and, by the way, spend some more money and get something to drink and eat while you're at it. Come back, sit down, and we'll finish up the rest of it. That's kind of what we have going on here is we're talking about all this, and in the middle, now Heber the Kenite. Now, I don't know about you, but Heber comes out of nowhere. I mean, there's nothing up to this point that makes you think we're going to have a discussion about Heber the Kenite. And it said, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zanim, which is by Kedesh. And so one of the things we look about this is the first thing is that in Genesis 15:18, it tells us about the Kenites. And there's prophecies about them in Numbers chapter 24. And in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel talks to them. In 1 Chronicles 2, it talks about the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez. These are the Kenites that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab. So this is a family that's well known. Well, during this particular time, the family was allied with Sisera. So if you remember some of these stories, it will help you understand why this little intermission piece is here. But the difference is, in this verse, it tells you he had severed himself from the Kenites. Now, he is a Kenite, but he separated himself from his family. This may not be with you, but there are family members that, if they come here to this church, the rest of their family is not going to have them do anything to deal with them anymore. They're done with them. By the choice of leaving whatever other church they went to and coming here, they are a person non grata. This is a man who was of that family and separated himself because he knew there were some things that weren't right, and he said, I'm just going to go live over here by myself. I'm not going to have anything to do with my family. And sometimes God calls us to that. I want you to think about some of the missionaries we have. Think of some of our Greek missionaries and some of the other ones that are nationals. You know, imagine being Greek and you reject Greek Orthodox and you go to one of them Christian churches. Just like being in Thailand and rejecting Buddhism, it's the same thing for a Greek to reject the Greek Orthodox religion. You're rejecting everything. That's part of who they are. You know, Pastor Bailey talked about it on the ID cards. It said Greek Orthodox or not. That's what's going on in this little story, and this is where we're going to stop for today. But nonetheless, I want you to think about the position of what's going on here. Nothing else has happened, and God inserts this in here. It's not in here by accident. It's not just an intermission because God wanted to give you a potty break in the middle of your reading the Bible. There's more to it. When you see something like this, this is a good time right here when you see something like this is to go get out your concordance, get out your Bible program and go, hey, let's find out about this family. Let's find out about this individual. Let's find out about this location. Let's dig a little bit in here and find out why did God put this here? There had to be a reason for it. It wasn't just like, well, you know what? If I don't put a filler in here, I'm not going to get the right number of verses in this chapter. That's not what's going on. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is there for a reason. We may not always understand it, but it's there for a reason. And one of the things that we see coming up in verse 12, it says, and they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. I don't know about you, but growing up is there's always some people that want to help you out. In high school, there was always a few people that, hey, if they thought they could stir up two people to get into a fight, they'd do it. If they know two people were slightly on the outs, they were going to pour gasoline on that situation so they could get a fight. That's just the kind of friends that they were. Guess what? There's people like that in the world today, too. There are people that you can just try to live your own life, do your own thing, and they're going to find some way to create some kind of a friction or a problem between you and the world, between you and your coworkers, between you and your boss, between you and your husband or wife, between you and your kids. There are people out there that way. And in this particular case with Sisera, he knows who it is and where he's taking the army. One of the important things in any military issue going on is you want to know where the bad guys are at. And the more intelligence you have about how many there are, where they're at, what kind of weapons they have, all these things are good information you want to have so you know how to formulate the battle plan. Here's the one problem what he didn't take into account. You can have all of the information in the world, and if God is against you, it doesn't really matter. Because if God says that there's going to be a victory given, you can have all the most modern weaponry known to mankind, and you will still lose. Ever thought about the United States of America? How we could simultaneously fight in Europe and in Asia and beat the German, the Axis, and the Japanese, and all those things going on with other help, granted. And yet, we can't deal with small countries? Have you ever thought maybe that might be a judgment from God for the things that we do as a nation? And how we view things? Something to think about. So when we get back next week, Lord willing, actually, if not, if the Lord's willing, the trumpet blows, I'm sorry. I would much rather get out of here. But nonetheless, let's pray. Lord, I just pray for each person here, Lord. You know the situations of their heart, the situations in their lives, and I pray, Lord, for each and every one of them, that you would just bless them, Lord, for being here. Lord, that you bless them for wanting to learn something from your book and to get something from your book. And I pray, Lord, you just load up their wagon, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just pour out to them, Lord, and give them what they need. Give them the wisdom and the understanding. Give them the healing. Give them the blessings. Give them the discernment and all the things that they need, Lord. And that the services to come, Lord, that you would be lifted up, Lord, that you'd be magnified by the things to come, Lord, and that you'd be well pleased for the services that are done here. And we ask this all through Jesus' name and through his blood. Amen.